and to get every bit out of these last three services that God wants to give us. Book of Revelation, chapter number 2. I almost feel like that I probably ought to give you a little background, a little backdrop to the thought that I have this morning. Back in January of 2014, I was in a revival meeting in Alvarado, Texas. January 28th, 2014, I was on the front row. I was waiting to preach. I was preaching for Dr. Paul Calloway, who pastors the Great Fundamental Baptist Church in Alvarado. While I was waiting to preach, it dawned on me that about the time that I would be stepping into the pulpit, the current president would be giving the State of the Union address. And as I thought about that, a special music was going on in a moment I was to preach, I pulled out of my pocket what I carry on my person all the time, and it's a 3x5 card case. And I pulled out of my pocket that card case, and I carry it all the time. I put things to do on it. I list calls that I need to return, sermon thoughts, ideas, just a myriad of things I use them for. And I pulled that card case out and a pen, and I scratched down quickly what I want to try to give to you this morning. Again, January 28th, 2014, as the president was giving the State of the Union address, I had this thought. Revelation chapter number 2, and I'll take but one verse of Scripture which will serve as a springboard for our thought this morning. Revelation 2 and 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now there are two phrases in this verse that I want to call your attention to. Phrase one, he that hath an ear. Phrase two, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, phrase one, he that hath an ear. Phrase two, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now in that second phrase, I want you to note and notice that the last word in that phrase is not singular. It does not say church, but plural, it says churches. And so for a few moments in Sunday school, I want to speak to you on this subject, the state of the fundamental church address. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for these few moments that we can have together in the Sunday school hour. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and hearts that would be spiritual enough to respond to the good word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us something from your word that would not only help us this morning, but help us the rest of our lives. May truly the Holy Spirit be our Sunday school teacher. For all that you'll do, we'll be very careful and cautious to give you all the honor, glory, and praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As I've crisscrossed this country as an evangelist for over 3.5 decades, I believe that it'd be safe to say that I am conscious of the condition and the course of our Bible-believing churches. It's not unusual for me to preach 5 times in one day and even 15 times in one week. Not all that long ago, I was preaching a one-night revival rally in Cleveland, Ohio. When I got out of the pulpit, I was heading to my book table. And as I was heading to my book table, I got a text message. And so I stepped into the pew to catch the text message and return it. And it was from a preacher friend of the case, and the text message read, Dr. Hamlin, I so appreciated your message tonight. I was blessed, and I want to thank you for it. I took a moment and I answered the text, and I responded and said, well, my brother, I didn't know that you were in the service here in Cleveland, Ohio. If I'd have known you were here, I would have stood you up, I would have recognized you, and right now you'd be taking me out to eat. He texts back and he said, I don't know anything about Cleveland, Ohio. He said, I'm driving through the night and I found a fundamental radio station and I just listened to you preach on the radio. So here I was preaching in one place while I was preaching in another place. That's not unusual. And so if you'll allow me to say it, I believe that I have my finger on the pulse of our fundamental churches. The first part of last week, I was in a revival meeting in Laurel, Delaware, and then joined you in this revival meeting. And sometime early tomorrow afternoon, I'll leave our home in Canton, Michigan, and head to Niles, Ohio, start another revival meeting where I'll be the first part of this week. And then on Saturday sometime, I'll leave and drive to Pikeville, Kentucky, and preach at a revival meeting in Pikeville, Kentucky. And then that weekend, I'll preach Saturday and Sunday, an anniversary revival for my dear friend Dr. Sammy Allen in Fairmont, Georgia, the Concord Missionary Baptist Church. I'll end that meeting on a Sunday morning, preach Saturday night, Sunday morning. And then I'll preach for my dear friend Dr. Joe Arthur Sunday night. And then I'll start another revival meeting in Villarica, Georgia, Monday night through Wednesday night. And so on, so on, so on. And I say all that to say this, Mr. Savine, I think I know the direction of our fundamental churches. I think I know the course that our fundamental churches are taking. The State of the Union Address is presented by the President of the United States in a joint session of the United States Congress, typically delivered annually. George Washington delivered the first regular annual message before a joint session of Congress on January 8, 1790, in New York City, then the provisional U.S. Capitol. Now, I'm not saying, nor am I suggesting, that I am the president of fundamentalism. I'm not. I'm the emperor. But I would say that I believe I've earned the right to tell you what I believe is going on in our fundamental churches. Now, I'll be very transparent in telling you that I want to give you seven things that are true. The first six are extremely negative, but the last is extremely positive. And so quickly, let's look at seven heart-burning truths that are blatant about our fundamental churches in America. And I hope that you brought this morning not only your Bible, but also your Bible-turning finger and a teachable spirit, because you'll be using all three of those this morning. Number one, sleeping while the harvest spoils. Would you please turn to John 4 and 35? A heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America was number one, sleeping while the harvest spoils. John 4, 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. A heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America is number one, sleeping while the harvest spoils. From John 4 and 35, we see that Jesus said that the harvest is not only ready, and it's not only rich, but Jesus said that the harvest is reachable. Every day, you and I rub shoulders with souls for whom Jesus died for. Last week, Mrs. Hamble and I went out for a bite to eat. We were celebrating a special occasion, and the young lady that was our waitress had happened to be a waitress for us at another restaurant. And at the end of that delicious meal and the great time that we had together, we had paid for the meal, and the lady just kind of stood there. And Mrs. Hamblin reached into her purse and pulled out of her purse what every Christian should carry on their person all the time, and that is a gospel tract. And she gave the gospel tract to the young lady, and the young lady said, I was just waiting for it. You always give them to me. She said, every time I've waited on you, you've always given me one of those little green things that your husband has wrote. You see, Jesus said in John 4:35 that the harvest is ready, that the harvest is ripe, that the harvest is reachable. And every day, you and I rub shoulders with souls for whom Jesus died for. Anyone who says that people can't get saved in 2015 is just making an announcement they're not a soul winner. Because people still can be saved. They still can be won to Christ. They still can be reached. And so a heartbreaking truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America is sleeping while the harvest spoils. You know, gospel tracts, we don't collect these. They're not like baseball cards.
Amen.
I like when I preach in a church to be able to step into the auditorium or step into the building and find the gospel tract rack.
Amen.
It always bothers me when I'm preaching somewhere and you have to have Indiana Jones find the gospel tract rack for you. The mark of a great church is accessible tract racks. And friend, I hope that when you pass the tract rack, you fill your pockets and you fill your purses with what I call Bible bullets. You realize one gospel tract can literally go around the world and result in countless people coming to Christ. After World War II, General Douglas MacArthur had made a statement that we had sent bombs to Japan, and now we need to send the gospel to Japan. Dr. John R. Rice, the editor of The Sword of the Lord, heard that statement and was greatly moved. And so he took his tract, What Must I Do to Be Saved, and had it translated into Japanese. And it wasn't very long till a letter in Japanese came to the offices of the Sword of the Lord in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. They had to translate the letter, and when they did, they found out that a former World War II Japanese pilot who had a part in bombing Pearl Harbor had got a hold of that tract, had read it, and had trusted Christ as his personal Savior. You see, the state of our fundamental churches in America, as I crisscross the country, preach every night of the world, is sleeping while the harvest spoils. Number two, a heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America. Number two, far too impressed with her own mediocrity. Would you please look at Revelation 3 and 17? And we're looking at the thought, the state of our fundamental church address. Number two, far too impressed with her own mediocrity. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. A heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America is we are far too impressed with our own mediocrity. That was the problem of this church in Revelation chapter 3. They thought that they were all that in a bag of Flamin' Hot Cheetos. They were so impressed with themselves, and there was nothing that they should have been impressed with. You're mindful of the fact that there is an attitude that has even crept in our fundamental churches, and that is the attitude of just being slipshod and just giving it a half a lick and just giving it a little bit of what we ought to do. Last night, with Savini Lennison leading my favorite revival hymn, Our Best. And I never hear that hymn but what it convicts me. I never hear that hymn but what it challenges me. Then I want to give my best to the Lord. And I'm afraid that the attitude of the world to just kind of slip by and just kind of slide by has made its way into our churches. We even now give people trophies for coming in second place. When I was a boy, you only got a trophy unless you came in first place. And may I tell you that second place is just the first loser. Can a brother get a witness? And so that same attitude, that same spirit, that same demeanor has crept into our fundamental churches. And we're far too impressed with our own mediocrity. Number three, and I know I'm going to get stuck here, having a fundamental vocabulary and a new evangelical philosophy. Please take your Bibles and look at James 1 and verse number 8. A heartburning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America, number 3, is having a fundamental vocabulary and a new evangelical philosophy. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, you may have just recently gotten saved and are not familiar with that title, that term, New Evangelicalism. Or you may have been saved for days and decades. Mrs. Hamble and I had the precious privilege of talking to this dear lady before Sunday school. And I mean to tell you, my cup was filled to overflowing just fellowshipping with her. Saved over 40 years. But you may have just gotten saved and are not familiar with that title, that term, or you may have been saved for years and have heard it many times but really didn't know what it is. I want you always to remember that fundamentalism is old-time religion. And old-time religion is New Testament Christianity. They are all one in the same. They cannot be divided. They cannot be separated. They cannot be parsed. Fundamentalism is old-time religion. In fact, when it comes to fundamentalism, I like to put the term militant in front of it. Fundamentalism is old-time religion, and old-time religion is New Testament Christianity. So you say, what is New Evangelicalism? Well, the best definition I give to it is it's fundamentalism that backslid. It's fundamentalism that is not separated personally or ecclesiastically. And a heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America is that we have a fundamental vocabulary and a new evangelical philosophy. I hear people talk about soul winning, and when you press them, their definition of soul winning is giving someone a pie. Now, I'm glad that you give a neighbor a pie, but pardon me, that is not soul winning. That's just being a good neighbor. I'm glad that you give someone a bottle of water, and I'm happy about that. And if I'm thirsty, I sure want you to give me one. But giving someone a bottle of water is not confrontational soul winning. That's just being a halfway decent human being. And so what's happened is we have let some things into the house of God and into the work of God that have the same vocabulary. But when you look at it closely and you don't need a microscope to look at it, well, like Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, things that are different are not the same. So we have a fundamental vocabulary and a new evangelical philosophy. Number 4, being too sensitive about the new trends and not too serious about the old truths. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 6 and 16. Number 4, a heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches across America is we're being too sensitive about the new trends and not too serious about the old truths. Jeremiah 6, 16, thus saith the Lord. Now let's just stop right there. I mean stop the press. I mean slam on the brakes. Thus saith the Lord. Friend, if you have a problem with old-time religion, you have a problem with God. If you have a problem with fundamentalism, you have a problem with God. If you have a problem with New Testament Christianity, you have a problem with God. Because in Jeremiah 6:16, God is speaking. And God says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein. God is the author and the authority on old time religion. And so a heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America in this hour is we're being too sensitive about new trends and not too serious about old truths. Now, please don't come up to me between Sunday school and the morning service and say, well, now, Dr. Hamlin, you know it's 2015. If I can help you, I have a calendar. I know it is 2015. And I'm glad that we have a sound system. I'm glad that we have air-conditioned buildings. I'm glad that I have a smartphone. You realize that if you have a smartphone, that there is more capability in that smartphone than the rocket that went to the moon. More capability in a smartphone than the spaceship that went to the moon. And I'm glad for all of the technology that we have, but I'm afraid that we're chasing some things that we have no business to chase, and they're going to take us down paths and roads and avenues that are absolutely diametrically opposed to old-time religion. Now, leaving a Bible marker in Revelation chapter 2, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to give you from the Bible the measuring stick of everything that goes on down at the house of God. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. Now, you ought to underline this verse in your Bible. Here is the measuring stick of everything that goes on at the house of God. But I fear. Now, here's the Apostle Paul speaking. What I call the Moses of the New Testament. Here is the Apostle to the church. The Apostle to the Gentiles. And he has something that's troubling him. He has something that's terrifying him. He says, but I fear lest that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted, and here it is, from the simplicity that is in Christ. The measuring stick for everything we do down at the house of God is in those words, the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not a 1,000-piece puzzle. It's not rocket science. The work of God is measured in that phrase, the simplicity that's in Christ. If you have a Bible and an offering plate, you can have church. I mean, we could meet under a tree. We could meet under a tent. We could meet by the side of the road. I mean, we could have nowhere to meet and still meet if we have a Bible and an offering plate because of the simplicity that is in Christ. I know young men now go to Bible college to learn how to set up a website. I remember the day when young men went to Bible college to learn the Bible. I remember the day when young men went to Bible college to learn how to preach. I remember when young men went to Bible college to learn how to be a personal soul winner. But now we have classes that there's actual positions in churches where they have tech pastors. I would suggest that you add 5 more buses for the salary of 1 tech pastor and keep some people out of hell than having the best website in your neighborhood. So where are we in fundamentalism? As I crisscross this country, I believe that we're too sensitive about the new trends and not too serious about the old truths. Number 5, kicking the matchless hymns to the curb for some shallow ditties. Would you please turn to Matthew 26 and verse number 30. A heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches across America is kicking the matchless hymns to the curb for some shallow ditties. Matthew 26:30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Here Jesus is just a handful of hours from Calvary. Here Jesus is just a handful of hours from dying on the cross. Here Jesus is but a handful of hours from rising again from the dead, or a few days from rising again from the dead. And what does he do? One of the last things he does with his disciples, they sing an hymn. Now I've got to say, if Jesus didn't have a problem with a hymn, why do some Christians and some churches have a problem with a hymn? Brother Zavatsky, I have never met a new convert that had a problem with the old hymns. Man, I recall when I got saved, I went through that hymn book and I came to At the Cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight and now I'm happy all the day. I saw the words of that and I said, there it is, my favorite. And then I turned a page and it was Living by Faith. And I said, well, now wait a minute, that's my favorite. Then I turned another page and I found The Fight is On. And that'll be played at every wedding. But The Fight is On. And I said, man, that's my favorite. And then I turned another page and I found Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. I said, that is my favorite. And now I've come to the conclusion that I have 5,000 favorites. We're on vacation, Mrs. Hamblin and I, and we visited a church. I'd later would preach many meetings in that church. As we sat in the back row, we looked at the service schedule in the bulletin. And of the four songs that they sang, three of those songs were contemporary. One was a hymn. I nudged Mrs. Hamblin and I said, do you realize, according to this service schedule, they're but one hymn away from sliding all the way? One hymn. And Mr. Savine, I lived to see the day when that dear preacher would try to pull it back from off of the edge of liberalism. Well, he's no longer there. It's the reason we sing the hymns. There is great doctrine in the hymns. It was Mrs. John R. Rice that said, I believe people learn more about doctrine through hymns than they do some sermons. Where are we? A blatant truth. A heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America. We're kicking the matchless hymns to the curb for some shallow ditties. Number six, making the preaching of the Bible the sampler plate instead of the main course. Please take your Bibles and look at Titus 1 in verse number 3. Titus 1 in verse number 3. A heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches in America is we're making the preaching of the Bible the sampler plate instead of the main course. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. The centerpiece of a church service is the preaching of the Word of God. Man, I love the music. I am married to an accomplished, anointed pianist. Man, I love music. But the most important part of any church service is when the man of God, led by the Spirit of God, stands at a sacred desk and preaches the Word of God. It is the most important part of any service. And a heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches across America is we're making the preaching of the Bible the sampler plate instead of the main course. You say, well, Dr. Hamblin, that doesn't go on here. Well, of course it doesn't. But you need to be mindful of the fact that there is a pressure and there is a push that is put upon God's good men to lighten up, to their back away, to let up when it comes to unapologetic, authoritative, let it rip, tater chip, sit in your lap, preach up your nose hole, Bible preaching. And a heart-burning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches is making the preaching of the Bible the sampler plate instead of the main course. We had come into Sunday school this morning, a dear couple had greeted Mrs. Hamblin and I at the door. And this dear couple said, we've so enjoyed the revival meeting. Went on to explain that because of a legitimate physical reason, we're unable to be in the meeting from Thursday night. But they went on to say that we have logged on, and every next day we've heard the sermon from the night before, and we've been so blessed. You know, if you're right with God, you like old-fashioned preaching.
Amen.
If you're right with God, I mean, it can't get too strong. It can't get too straight.
Amen.
It can't get too stout if you're right with God.
Amen.
My Bible still says in Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them."
Amen.
Man, if you love the Bible, you love Bible preaching. Whether it's topical or tropical, you love Bible preaching if you're right with God. Number seven. Now remember, I told you up front that six of these are extremely negative. And we've just got through the six negative ones. Aren't you glad you stayed? The seventh is extremely positive. Number seven, in the ideal place for a powerful revival. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14? And we couldn't have this type of a meeting without at least one time this verse being quoted. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." A heartburning truth that is blatant about our fundamental churches across America. In number seven, we're in the ideal place for a powerful revival. God is in the revival business. What He's done in the past and what He's done on the pages of the Bible, He is interested in doing in the present. Wouldn't it be wonderful in these last three services of a Sunday-to-Sunday old-fashioned revival meeting, wouldn't it be wonderful if God absolutely kicked over the honey barrel? Wouldn't it be wonderful if, man, some things happened in these last three services that we talk about our entire Christian lives? Wouldn't it be something if in these last three services God were to use the meeting in its entirety to push a prodigal nation back to Him? I'm closing with this. Right after I got saved and God called me to preach, I was going to a boarding school in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Now, the rumor in fundamentalism is that I went to a reform school. That's the rumor. In the case, I probably should have gone to a reform school, but I went to a boarding school. And the difference between a boarding school and a reform school is a boarding school you get to go to, a reform school you have to go to. When I was a student in a boarding school in Malvern, Pennsylvania, I had just gotten saved. God had just called me to preach. And the church that I was attending had a revival meeting. Not Fred Schindler was the pastor. Exton Baptist Church. And so I went to the revival meeting. It was a Monday night. I slipped into the service. The place was jammed and packed. And I remember during the service, Brother Zelotsky, that there was an undertone, there was an undercurrent, and it just seemed like that there was another noise in the building, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I noticed it during the congregational singing. I noticed it during the welcome. I noticed it during the offering. I noticed it while the choir sang. I noticed it while the special music was going on, and I really noticed it when the pastor went to introduce the evangelist, Dr. Clyde Kendall. Well, while he was introducing him, I craned my neck and I saw where Dr. Clyde Kendall had been in the corner of that platform on his knees praying out loud. And so that was the undertone, that was the undercurrent that I was hearing. It was that evangelist on his knees praying out loud during that entire service. Dr. Schindler, the pastor, introduced the evangelist. He came to the pulpit, and this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, "While I was praying over in the corner, God told me that there are six men in this service that are lost." He said, "These six men have heard enough gospel to save the world." He said, "And God told me not to announce my text, not to read my text, not to preach my sermon till you six men get saved." I'm on the back row. Place is jam-packed. You couldn't take a shoehorn and put two more people in the building. Just as soon as he put a period on that statement, I watched as one man jumped up and said, I'm one. And I watched as another man jumped up and said, I'm one. And I watched as another man jumped up and said, I'm one. And I mean, in less time than it takes to tell it, six men stood and ran down an aisle, knelt at an altar, and were birthed into the family of God. You see, when you've been birthed in the fire, you're never satisfied with the smoke. And when you've been introduced to the genuine, you're never impressed with the artificial. And I'm glad that what God has done in the past, God can do in the present. And we're in the ideal place for a powerful revival. You say, well, preacher, don't you realize how dark the day is? I do realize that. And I also realize that in some of the darkest days in the Bible, God did some of the most delightful and delivering things. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The state of the fundamental church address.